How many of you remember listening to Charles Fuller on the radio? You think about it when you hear that song, There's Room at the Cross for You. That was the theme song to his radio program. And I had the joy of growing up listening to Charles Fuller on the radio. What a blessing that was. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I'm getting trapped here in this idea of fruit and the vine, and we're going to be speaking this morning about the issue of Christian fruit. Now, the body of the text, those first 17 verses of this chapter, deal with the production of that fruit. And we're going to get into that area, the idea of the production of that fruit, but that will be after Easter before we get there. This morning, I want to talk to you about what fruit is. I think it's important for us to be comfortable with our understanding of what fruit is as we think of the Christian life. And please understand here that fruit is expected of the believer. Here in verse 1 and 2, it says, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I read a book this week that Shirley shared with me about this particular portion of Scripture. And it's interesting, the author is suggesting that it is altogether possible that as the Lord was speaking to them about this, they were walking through a vineyard. And that's an interesting thought to think about. As they walk through the vineyard and they understand the normal expectation of a vine keeper, that this vineyard is going to bring forth fruit. And he is saying to his disciples, you know, relative to his leaving, and he's going to leave behind him what will be known as the Church of Jesus Christ, and he fully expects that that group will bear fruit. So beginning to identify that fruit, I think, is very, very important for us. So we're going to spend some time this morning beginning to identify what that fruit is. And let's pray before we do. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we open your word together today, that you would speak clearly to us about this matter of fruit, that we would have the firm understanding and conviction about what you expect from the lives of your people and what you would designate as that fruit that you have chosen us to produce. And we ask, Lord, that in understanding it, we may be cooperative with you in bearing fruit in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Come with me to the 17th chapter of John. This is an area that will be just delightful when we get there. We get to study this together. This is what is commonly known as the high priestly prayer of Christ. And here he is addressing himself to his Father, particularly for his children, the disciples of Christ. And it's interesting, in that prayer, he says, and in his mind, are these 11 men. And he says to the Father, I pray not for them only, but for them who will believe on my name through their word. And so that prayer is extended through the ages to all of the followers of Jesus Christ. And it gives us some good general information that we can use to begin to identify what fruit is. If you come with me to verse 14 of chapter 17, he says here, and it's in this address to his Father in prayer, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Interesting prayer. And it's worth our time to just settle down and think our way through it. And we find out that the Lord has given us His Word. You know, the Lord says concerning those who see the truth, blessed are the eyes of those who see these things. There is a world full of people out there, folks, who are absolutely blind and oblivious to the things of God. I think it started with a willful choice that they didn't want to listen to and follow God. And if you follow along in Romans chapter 1, it becomes a curse that they are blinded to seeing the things of God. Now, God's children see them, and it changes their lives. I have given them thy word. And this word is a life-altering reality. And in considering that reality, he says then, in verse 19, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, there is that evil influence corrupting our world. And the Lord is praying here specifically for His people, His sheep. And Lord, He says, Father, keep them from that evil. So, fully anticipates that we should have lives that demonstrate a whole different idea. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We are a different people. Now, I want you to see that expressed in some different terms back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This is the curse that's being put on the world because of sin. And one of the characteristics of this curse is listed in verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, that enmity is what I want you to see, because that was mentioned back here in John 17, where the Lord says, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. So, from the very beginning of time, it has been obvious that those who are followers of God, those who are the keepers of His commandments, the keepers of those kind of objectives and priorities in their lives, will be at enmity with the world and the world at enmity with them. It is something that is very, very different. We as God's people are a different people. Don read to us in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. I want to go back to that with you and see a little bit of that difference. In verse 17 through 20, I say therefore, in testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. This is really at the root characteristic of fruit, and what it means to live lives of fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that we do not behave, we do not order our lives, we do not prioritize our lives like the world does. We have different things that we love and cherish. Don't walk as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And that's how a Gentile walks. That's all he's got. The vain things of this world, it's what Solomon focused on in that book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But the world pursues those vain things, and they just get so bound up to them and love them so much and cherish them so much that they begin to break up their homes and break up their marriages and send children scattered all over because they just have selfish pursuits that cause them to go stupid. I don't know how else to say that. Aren't you grateful that God has delivered us? What a wonderful thing to be delivered from our own sin. It says in verse 18 concerning this crazy behavior of the world, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. We've already commented on that. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You know, there's a word that's just jumped out at me several times. I was reading this over again this morning, and then as Don read it, in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Interesting, he brings those two words together, lust and deceitful. See, there's those things that we lust after that we believe will give us happiness, and it's a lie. It's just an absolute lie. It's deceitful. We have been delivered from that. Let's stay in the book of Ephesians and go to chapter 2 and look at verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there Paul is rehearsing the gospel to us. And then as a result, this is what should happen. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. We have been saved, folks, with a purpose to our life. And that purpose is that we would live lives of good works in this world. So the first issue of visible fruit is the matter of knowing the truth and having a discerning heart and beginning to practice righteousness in our lives. That is just so elementary. That's the beginning of being the people that God has called us to be. And what a wonderful blessing it is to be that kind of people. It comes out where we work. It comes out where we live. It comes out where we play. Wherever we are to be a people who know the truth. And because we know the truth, we are more discerning about the issues of life. And because we know the truth and because we are discerning, we begin to practice in our lives the way of righteousness or the way of good works. Let me show this contrasted to you in the 34th Psalm. I've just selected some texts today that I hope will kind of ring a bell with you. Communication is a difficult job. You've probably noticed that. Yesterday, I said something to my wife, and as I said it, I thought, boy, could that be misunderstood. We were going to do a project, and we would be using some noisy tools. And so I thought, I'm going to take my hearing aids out. Well, when I got my hearing aids out, I can't hear Charlotte. And she gets frustrated because I say, huh? And I don't blame her. Been there, you know. So I said to her, I'm taking my hearing aids out this afternoon so I won't hear you. I thought, you know, that could be misunderstood. It's like I'm making a purposeful attempt not to hear her. No, I'm making an attempt to protect my ears and not listen to all this rattling around being amplified. But one of the consequences is I won't be able to hear you this afternoon, so don't be frustrated. Communication. What a thing. And I find that in an attempt to communicate God's word. Well, here is a text that I want to share with you, Psalm 34, to just give you a little more context to this transformed life. In verse 9, the psalmist said, "Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." What a wonderful reality that is. The idea is live in a constant position of admiration and respect and, yes, even fear of God, because there is no want to them that fear him. It is a blessing to live this kind of life. We don't lose anything by becoming Christians. We don't suffer any loss by following righteousness rather than the foolish way of this world. Oh, young people, you hear these words, but I doubt you understand them. I hope that you do. I don't mean to characterize you with a dullness, I'll use that word, that I had as a young person. But when I got away from home and living in my own apartment, only 18 years old, right where I wanted to be, I was in a factory. I was working on lathes and grinders, just what I wanted to do. But boy, what a worldly environment it was, you know. And I could feel myself getting drawn into that, and I thought, that's stupid. And I just want to say to you kids, the happiest, most blessed life you'll ever live is living for Christ. That's what the psalmist is saying to us. There is no want to them that fear him. Now, on the other hand, go down to verse 21 in that same text and see the contrast. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The whole contrary side of this is so shocking that there is that world who hates all that is good and all that is righteous and all that is just. And as a result, they destroy their own lives. Now, if you come back with me to John chapter 17, I want you to see a little bit more from the context of that passage. John chapter 17, verse 15 through 17. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Imagine this. Now, I'll give you this straight up. I'd rather he said, take them out of the world. I would have preferred that. But that's not our mission. Our mission is to stay in the world while not being of the world, while demonstrating the fruits of Christ in our life. And in the long run, it is a high and holy privilege. Don't waste it. It is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. Verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So we have this sanctifying work of God. And I believe that's the work of the husbandman that we're going to be seeing in John chapter 15, where Christ has prayed and he said, well, in John 15, he says, my Father is the vine dresser. And here he's praying to the Father about his husbandry work. He said, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. And so he's praying for the activity and success of God's hand in our life as he purposefully, with grace and power, draws us from the ideas and values and priorities of this world and draws us into the life of his own Son. And he's praying for that activity and for the success of that activity. A.W. Pink makes this statement. Our business, and he's talking about our business as God's children, our business is to walk in obedience to him day by day. As we do so, there works within us a prudence which will preserve us from all serious mistakes. Prudence. It's interesting to talk about prudence. The old philosophers of years gone by said that prudence is the queen of virtue. And prudence is the whole idea of discernment, of the ability to make distinctions between that which is good and that which is evil, and to commit to that which is good. And one of the primary characteristics of fruit bearing is this idea of prudence. Now, I want to just close up here real quickly, and our time is gone, and talk to you about living prudent lives in our world today. Because we have a world of imprudent living. We have people that are just making bad, bad, bad choices and getting into, may I call them, life hampering circumstances that's just really causing unhappiness, and it comes as a result of choices that they have made. And the apostle warns us about those things and encourages us to prudent thinking and prudent behavior, and how important that is. Let me just take you to one very simple thing. Ephesians chapter 4 again, where we kind of started our day today. Ephesians chapter 4. And it is such a simple thing. Such an incredibly simple thing. I don't know if this is a fair illustration or not. Charlotte and I were out walking. I think it was Friday afternoon. I'm not sure. And we're walking down Whitefish Stage Road. If you're acquainted with that, there's a nice walking path right along the road. And we look down the road, and here's this guy walking on the road, right at the traffic. And I'm thinking, why doesn't he walk on the walking trail? You know, cars are having to slow down and work their way around it. And just about the time we got there, a car had slowed down because it was meeting another car, and he went out to go around, and the guy jumped in front of the car. And I guess I had a look of scorn or mockery on my face or something, because he stepped off onto the working trail then, or the walking trail, and I was sure he was going to take a swing at me when he came by. He did, kind of, and I didn't watch. Charlotte looked over her shoulder, but I thought, I don't want to get in a fight with this guy. And he just had that glassy look in his eyes, and I'm thinking, not been eating cornflakes. You know, he's been taking in something else. And what a shame it is to see lives so altered all around us. Folks, we're here to be a different people in this world. And while we are a different people in this world, we're here to have a love for those whose lives are being so destroyed by this world. The scriptures don't ask us to capitulate and be like the world. It asks us to be different than the world while we love them and take the gospel to them. And I want to encourage you this morning. There is no higher, there is no more glorious mission than that. Paul says in the book of Corinthians, "For ye are manifestly declared to be the ambassadors of Christ." What a privilege it is to be his ambassador. Matter of fact, I kind of misquoted that because I was quoting the third chapter. He said, "Ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, written not with pen and ink on tablets of stone, but written by the Spirit of God on fleshly tables of the heart." Folks, we get the wonderful privilege to live Christ out there beyond these walls. Now, we need to live them in here too, okay? And I'll slap you if you don't, all right? But we need to live them out there. God help us to do that. Father, thank you for the time we've had in your word. And just begin to isolate this matter of fruit and understand it and appreciate it. Lord, what a high and holy mission you have called us to. All the way from the day of our salvation to the day of our homegoing. We are your stewards. Grant, Father, that we might do it well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.